Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Next week we'll pick back up in the book of Thessalonians, but I wanted to do something to get the new year off to a hopefully a good start for you spiritually. And this passage is one that I just fell in love with. And so if you have your phone or if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. First of all, the book of Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, was written to counteract the false teachings that were going around at that time. And one of the false teachings, it's still going around, was that the spiritual has nothing to do with the physical. So what that means is you can do whatever you want with your physical body because God is spirit. And yet the scripture teaches that you're a whole. You're spirit, soul, and body. And so Paul is probably on death row. He is executed shortly after this. And so he is writing with, with the desire to leave the Christians behind in a much better shape than he found them. And that's when he penned these words in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. Now, I want to begin with the question, and I want you to think about it. And when I ask you to answer, I want you to answer honestly. Nobody's going to be looking around, but the question is this. Have you ever doubted your salvation? I have. I don't so much anymore. Raise your hand. Okay, just about every person here. One of the things that you will find in this passage this morning is that those people who are spiritually growing don't doubt their salvation. I find in my own personal life probably the greatest amount of doubt that took place in my life was during my high school years, where I would tell you that I was a Christian, but my lifestyle would tell you something's wrong. And during high school, I struggled. Am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? I feel guilty. Did I do something wrong to lose my salvation? And I struggled a lot with that until probably I got to be in college and I started growing spiritually. And really and truly, my doubts never really are about my salvation. Do I still doubt some things at times? Yes, everybody, that's normal. Okay? But when Peter pens these words, he's writing to Christians and he's saying, here is how you grow spiritually. Now, let me just say this. Your age, the number of years that you have been a Christian, doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. Physical age, physical growth does not guarantee spiritual growth. You could be 100 years old physically and still a baby in Christ because you don't get it. Also, not only does physical age have nothing to do with spiritual growth, and this is going to shock you, knowing a lot does not have a lot to do with spiritual maturity. Because I've known a lot of people who've known a lot of Bible who were mean as could be. Who in the Bible knew a lot of Bible? The Pharisees. Knowledge does not always translate into spiritual maturity. So Peter is writing this to explain to you and me how to grow in 2024. And it's not just one thing like you might think. So let's look, beginning in verse 3. I'm going to read all the verses. It says, by His divine power, God, and I love this, if you underline your Bible, I would underline, God has given us everything, not some things. He has given us everything we need for living a what? A godly life. We have received all of this by coming to, circle that, know Him. Not know about Him, to know Him. There's a word in the Greek for know, gnosis, which means experiential. You don't know about with a head knowledge, it's with a heart knowledge, it's with a life. It says, we have received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you and me to share His divine nature. It's not to become God, but to be like God. Not in the sense of spiritual transformation, it's lifestyle transformation. We start to look like Him. He says, and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. And then He says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. It's seven things to add to your faith. And then He says, the more you grow like this. See, the point of being a believer, a Christ follower, is to grow. It's not to sit and occupy a seat. It's to grow spiritually. The more you grow like this, get this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among God, those God has called and chosen. He says, work hard. I want to suggest to you, the Christian life is two parts. God, one, provides everything you need. Part two, you have to do something with it. There is a responsibility that you have. I meet people all the time. I got saved in 1915, and I've been a Christian ever since. Has anything changed in your life? No. That's when you begin to think, okay, something is not right. And then he goes on to say, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Better translation, you will not stumble. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, there is a lot there, but every bit of it is so important for a teenager, for an adult, for a child. If you're a believer, now if you're not a believer, everything I said shouldn't matter. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're looking at 2024 and you're wanting to be God's person, which I can't understand why you'd want to be a Christian if you wouldn't want to be God's person, He lays it out for us. And the first thing that we need to hang on to is God will help you. Spiritual growth is first of all dependent upon God helping you. And the thing that I love, the way Peter says it, he says that He has provided everything we need to grow. everything you need to be a godly person, to be different than everybody else out in the world, God is the one who gives you that. And we need to understand that we can't do it. He saves, but we have the responsibility to change. And it takes place like this. You've got to know Him. You don't know about Him, you know Him. Gnosis. And He says in verse 3 that He has given us these, it says that He has given us these promises, and we have the ability to know Him. And becoming a Christian is experiencing Him. It's the first step. It starts with faith in Him. When you believe that He died for your sins, when you believe He died to give you eternal life, all that, it begins there with knowing Him, not knowing about Him. Too many people can tell you Bible fact after Bible fact, but don't really know Him. An intimate, full knowledge of Christ is the source of spiritual growth in your life and my life. I can't be godly becomes I can be godly because of His help. He provides everything we need. He talks about the promises. Do you realize in 1 Peter, he said that there was an inheritance for believers. He talked about in 1 Peter that Christ would return. He promised them that if they believed in Him, they would have new birth. In other words, God has all these promises for you. He has everything you need to be spiritual. You've got to be able to go to Him and let Him help you. But here's the warning. You can't do it. How many times have you tried to read through the Bible? How many times have you tried to be a better person? How many times have you tried? You see, we've got to get a hold of the fact that He does the saving. And that our responsibility is to grow. I love what Philippians 1:6 says. Paul said this, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue His work until it's finally finished at the day Christ returns. Paul says, hey, He'll finish what He started. The real question is, did He start something? Not will He finish. If you know Him, He will finish what He started. If you know about Him, maybe not. Know Him. Galatians 2:20, I love it. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. In other words, the Christian life is surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. And the goal for every Christian is to allow Jesus to live through your personality. But He does it. You simply surrender and you allow. Everything you need to be a godly person is provided for you. So what's the problem? What is the problem in my life? What is the problem in your life? What's the problem? Here's the problem. We don't do our part. You must do your part. God is responsible for saving you. You are responsible for becoming like Christ. Two different things. He saved you, yes. It's your job to become like Christ. He provided what you need. You just have to be willing to grow. And are you? Are you willing to grow? Look what he says in verse 5. In view of all this, make every effort. Are you making every effort to be the person God wants you to be? Are you making every effort to add to your salvation that happened 5 years ago, 50 years ago? Are you making every effort? That's a picture of work. It's a picture of responding. He says, are you making every effort to respond to God's promises? God says He's going to make you a new creation. Will you let him? Make every effort. You have to do it. And then I love the way it says it. He says, supplement your faith. Now, how many of you take supplements? Raise your hand. I take about 100. I took 100 this morning on an empty stomach. I was about ready to throw up. Other day, somebody in my family, before we went on vacation, had flu. I supplemented it with a little elderberry. Bob had given me, it's like a precious thing. And I thought, well, I don't know if it's flu, whatever. I supplemented it. Then I froze it back. Didn't let anybody else have it. But we take supplements. I take multivitamins. I take everything you can imagine. Now, here's the thing. If you want to grow spiritually, it's not just believing. That is important. It's supplementing. Another translation says add to. And he gives you 7 qualities you need to add to your life. And your spiritual growth is going to be dependent on how much you add. First of all, supplement your faith with moral excellence. Virtue is one translation. Moral excellence is probably the best. It means you have character. It means you stand out. It means you're a hero. It means when other people look at you, they go, man, that person is excellent. We live in a world that needs to see that. Young people, y'all look up here for a second. You date with moral excellence. You marry with moral excellence. That is essential. The world says, nah, you just live with whoever you want. That's straight from hell. Moral excellence matters. Be a hero. Be a hero for character. Be a hero for doing the right thing when everybody else does the wrong thing. Moral excellence means moral heroism. You're a spiritual, and I'll tell you a guy, Tim Tebow. Do you know, I forgot, Tim Tebow won the Heisman. He was the youngest guy to win the Heisman Trophy. He was a sophomore, won the Heisman Trophy. Do you know the NCAA made a rule that they call the Tebow rule? You know what the Tebow rule is? You see, Tebow, because he was good and everybody was watching him, he started writing scriptures on his face. He put John 3:16 on his face, and they say Google said that was the most searched item on Google that day. And they made a rule where you can't put messages on your face. It's called the Tebow rule. He's a hero. What were his values? He is known for being pro-life. He's known for moral purity. You know, he's a quarterback. All these girls, I'm sure, wanted him, but he evidently walked the line. When you think of Tim Tebow, what do you think of? You think of him kneeling? I mean, he had moral excellence. Now, is he perfect? No. Did he mess up? I'm sure he did sometime, but he always came back to, people are watching me. Moral excellence means you're not going to... One person said the word moral excellence means that you're willing to stand alone. That you're not going to let everybody else make you do anything. Pursue moral excellence. Don't just say, I'm saved. Be excellent in everything you do. Character. Everything. And then he says, supplement your faith with knowledge. It's that word again, gnosko. It's experiential. Don't just say you know the Bible. Obey the Bible. Experience Jesus. That is what we need to understand. It's not just knowing what Daniel did. It's not just knowing what Jesus did. It's obeying the biblical principles and living your life according to knowledge. Not your knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the scripture. You see, I know people all the time, they get saved, but they don't read their Bibles. What a contradiction. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to read. It's not just knowing about Him, it's knowing Him well. And the question would say, in 2024, are you going to know Him better than you did in 2023 or 2022 or 2021? Are you going to begin to live His will? You can't live His will if you're not reading His Word. 2 Peter 3:18, rather you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. He's ending his life and he's saying, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, Peter lived with Him. He knew Him. Now, there's all kinds of things I would encourage you to do. I'm right now reading through the Bible in a year, the whole Bible. I don't like doing it all the time, but I tell you, there is an excellent app. Go to the website. You can pick it up called Terry Lee Cobble Bible Recap. Julie's doing it. My kids are doing it. And you read. You have to read. And then there's a little video that goes with it. Charlie Patterson let me know from Houston. He's doing it. You know, it's a plan, and it's good. I listened to a podcast called The Forgotten Jesus by Robbie Galati. If you travel in a car, why not listen and grow? Another one I would recommend is the Bema podcast, Bema Discipleship. I listen to it constantly. I'm trying to learn the Old Testament better than I ever have. But if you're going to be a person who's growing, you're going to have knowledge in addition to moral excellence. And you can you have moral excellence without knowledge? How would you know to be excellent? We're giving kids in life groups. We've got cool Bibles. We've decided in the children's area we want kids reading their Bible. Isn't that a novel idea? I want adults doing it. I send out text every day to 40-something of them, and I want them reading their Bible, and they know I am, or I'm sending out a verse anyway, most time. Why? Because knowledge of Him changes everything. And the more you read and the more you learn, the better you learn to live in love and obey. He says next, supplement your faith with self-control. What does that mean? You're in charge of you. You have to decide not to do some things. You're here this morning because your self-control said go to worship. Your self-control tells you whether to read your Bible or not. Self-control. Charles Swindoll said self-control is not taking the second look. And self-control, he said, is not taking the second helping. You know, it's controlling yourself. It's saying, I am responsible for me. And self-control should rule whether you go to church or not. Self-control should matter whether you read about Jesus or not. I mean, it comes down to you're either controlled by yourself or something else. And he says, add that. Now, I'll tell you one of my pet peeves. To see a grossly overweight preacher tell everybody to quit smoking and drinking. I struggle with that. I struggle with not being overweight. But why? Because one guy who has no self-control is telling somebody else to have self-control. Just saying. Self-control. Add that to your faith. And then he talks about patient endurance. They were being persecuted at that time. It means to remain under weight. Listen, if you live for Christ, you're probably going to get some pushback. And so you need to have patient endurance. Patient endurance is you keep on keeping on. I get so tired of weak Christians that, I can't do this. No. Peter and them are being threatened to be killed. Endurance. Keep on keeping on. I remind myself of that every Wednesday night with the children. Not the youth, they're perfect, but the children. You endure with them, right? Sometimes with the youth. You don't quit because it's hard. No, you endure. Why? You're the only hope they have. And then he says, add to your faith godliness. Remember, God gives you everything you need to be godly. But what does that mean? Here's a definition of godliness. It's living a life that is like God. Real complicated. It means you try to be like Him. Now, will you be like Him? Sometimes yes, sometimes no, but you keep on trying. 1 Timothy 4, 7b and 8. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Hey, you're going to heaven someday? Why don't you be prepared for it? You won't get there and go, oh gosh, there's no bad people here. No, if you're growing, you're going to know what it's like. Colossians 3:17 is godliness. Let me tell you what it says. It says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's doing everything under His supervision. Godliness is not going to church. It can lead to that. Godliness is about living your life in a way that reflects Him. So he says, add to your faith godliness. And then he says this, supplement your faith. I love this part. With brotherly affection. It's where Philadelphia comes from. It's a word that means care about each other. It means be friends with each other. Know about each other. That's brotherly affection is. It means like each other. You ought to go to church, and you may not like everyone like your best friend, but you need to know their name. You need to care about them. For years, the church has said, well, that's the pastor's responsibility. It is not the pastor's responsibility. Brotherly care means brothers care for each other. Sisters care for each other. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. You want to get wise? Hang around somebody who's wise. That's what we do Monday nights with men. We share, we talk, no pressure. Take care of each other. And then he says, add love. Supplement your faith with love. Now it's interesting. What's the difference? It's the word agape. The best definition I can give you for agape love is this. It's the desiring the highest good for others. Not church people, others, lost people. That's the kind of love that God had for you. The church shouldn't just care about each other. They should love. Didn't it say, John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world? That He gave Himself for them? You see, when your faith starts having a godly love, you start caring about those who don't care. Most churches never get past caring for each other. Yeah, you've noticed over here, the side of the building, the property. If you haven't seen that, it's pretty nice. Now, that's a whole miracle story in itself, how we got that. But our plan right now is to try on April 6th, 7th, and 8th during the eclipse to have an outdoor worship service, to have possibly some provision like meals, maybe a breakfast. We're going to be getting that all figured out soon. But here's my deal. There are all these people. We get to Atlanta. We walk in Julie's dad's room, and he goes, "I just read where Mount Ida is one of the best places to go to see the eclipse." And then she said, "Well, also," he said later on, "well, it says Little Rock too." Now, here's what you can do. You can say, it's too dangerous, too many outsiders, too many weirdos. Listen, we live in crystal country. There's going to be weirdos. There's weirdos here now. You might be one of them. I might be one of them. Now, we had no budget, no money. Cassie said, "Well, where are they all going to go to the bathroom?" Well, we've had to, you know, I've done some research since then. I think there's going to be enough. But we can either, as a church, like most churches, decide to do nothing. Or why don't we claim what the Bible says in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, where it says that God is the creator of all this. Well, I decided, well, Julie and I decided, and I think Charlie and Carol, I don't know how many of you will or can or will, we're going to do something. We'll have church for sure out there, jumpy house, and it's now flat, so it should be a little bit easier. Whether we'll, that's the highest point in Mount Ida, whether we'll rent those out, possibly do that. Well, I don't know yet, but why would we do that? If love doesn't motivate you to do something like that, then the wrong thing's motivating you. You say, "Well, we don't want bad people. They're coming." And what do bad people need? The gospel. So, all right, with love. Wednesday nights, when you work with those children, with love, remember that. Highest good for them. All right, third thing. Benefits of spiritual growth. Here's why you need to be growing spiritual. Number one, you will be productive and useful. You will be productive. He says, the more you grow like this, the more you do those eight things, including faith, the more productive. If you're not productive for Christ, you're not doing those eight things. And then he says, useful. If you're not useful for Christ, you're not doing those eight things. Because he says, if you do, you are useful. You're productive. Another translation says, you are fruitful. See, the goal of a church is to have fruitful people. Because then your church is fruitful. You will be productive and useful. Spiritual growth always leads to involvement. Always. Your church, not my church, it's your church. Getting involved. It always, you show me where it says you do nothing. Now, there's degrees. Miss Wanda's not going to be working with the children, I can just tell you right now. There's stuff she can do. Right, Wanda? I love picking on you. Okay. Now, here's the second benefit. You will not be doubting your salvation. The reason you doubt your salvation is because you're not growing. You're not doing. When you're just a pew warmer, you'll doubt. Because God had bigger, I hate to tell you this, God saved you for bigger plans than sitting in a pew. Now, y'all are sitting in a pew. I should be happy, and I am. I'm just trying to say. You know what I mean? It should be full of people going, "All right, what's next? What do we do?" I love what he says there. He says, but those who fail to develop this way are short-sighted or blind. I often wonder why so many Christians don't get it. That's why. They're short-sighted, they're blind. And then look what he says. Forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. You know, when you just believe and you don't do, it's only a matter of time do you start forgetting you're saved. Because your life will not be the life that He wants you to live. But I guarantee you this, you start growing spiritually, you start serving Him, you start finding what He wants you to do, you will be fruitful. and you will also be productive, and you won't doubt your salvation. And then the last thing I love, spiritual growth will keep you from, what did I put? Tripping. There we go. Wrong in my notes. I love it because he says, so brothers, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. It literally means you won't trip. When you are growing spiritually, when you're doing those eight things, you won't trip. Now, are you going to always do those eight things? No. And when you don't do those eight things, you trip. And when you trip, you either get up or you stay down. And so he says, listen, work hard. You will never stumble. And then I love the way he closes it. It's like royalty. Then God, when you're growing, when you're doing, when you're the whole package, then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, it's kind of like last couple years I ran a 5K. Stupidest thing I ever did because I didn't train for it. And Carol and Charlie were running into it. You know, and Charlie, don't he may be 80, but don't run 5K with him. Because he's going to beat you. Unless you train for it. So anyway, we get out there. And my whole goal, the whole time, this is the honest truth. I knew I couldn't beat my daughter-in-law. She'd been training. My whole goal, when I crossed that finish line, was to make sure that Carol was behind me. And I tell you what, I felt like a victorious racer. I didn't win, wasn't even close. When I crossed, it was like, I did it. I get to heaven, yeah, I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall, I'm going to mess up. But when I get to heaven, I'm ready. But all of that takes place because you want to grow. And I can't give you that desire. I can only tell you what to do. I can only point you to the Savior. I can only... But let me tell you. When you're growing, when you're His, when you're called, when you're chosen, you're living life at the best. I've done all the other stuff. Probably some of y'all have too. By the looks of it, you've done a little more than I have. But let me tell you what. Living the life is the best thing I've ever done. Growing, learning, it's just the best thing I've ever done. So are you ready? Are you going to grow? It's in your ballpark. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone that is here this morning. Our whole goal to be here is to worship you. And worship is surrender. It's saying, I'm all yours. And point me, Lord, in the direction to go. Lord, I pray we as a church would be mature. Not in age. We're already over 100 years old as a church. But when people look at us, they will see lives that are mature in Christ. May we get excited about reading our Bibles. May we get excited about growing spiritually. May we get excited about sharing our faith. May we get excited about serving others. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of church. I ask this in Jesus' name.